Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the last chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. And we have had a break from our normal morning series of 2 Corinthians. I hope to restart that next Lord's Day. And you may have forgotten, but we're in the middle of chapter 5. And to proceed forward there in our understanding of Paul's ways and the outworking of the life of Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and what it means to be made conformable into his death in the life of ministry and in the life of our walk. And so we hope to recover those things next Lord's Day. I will spend a little bit amount of time reviewing and try to get the context back into our minds and to stir up the remembrances of these things. But this morning, I want to conclude this little series that we've had for the last couple of Lord's Days. We looked at Paul's ways, and now we want to look at Paul's gospel. And so I want to read Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And we all say, amen to that. And so what we have here in this passage, if verse 24 of Romans 16, there is some question about the Greek text on that verse, but if verse 24 is valid, Tertius, who was the one who wrote this epistle under the hearing of the Apostle Paul, Tertius, verse 22, wrote this epistle. He signs it under the verbiage, under the words of Paul, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we'll remember that in all of Paul's epistles, he starts off grace to you and is coming through the epistle. And when you read the epistle and you get to the end of it, it's God's intention that the grace that has been communicated to you is now with you, right? It's in you, and you're going to minister that grace to other people. That's what God's intention for these epistles are. It's not just merely reading it. It's reading it, understanding it, being transformed in that understanding, and then that understanding living inside of us as a believer, as a member of his body, and then the communication of that truth to other people. Okay, because somebody in here might need that truth that you read and embodied this morning, right? Somebody might call you up this week and a passage that you read on Monday, it's now Thursday, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring it back to your mind, and you're going to be able to communicate that grace through that passage to them, and they're going to be strengthened. There might be a person sitting beside you at your workplace who knows not God. God is not in all his thoughts, and he's going to say something, or she's going to say something, and the verse and passage is going to come back to mind. You're going to have an opportunity to teach and to communicate that verse with the hopes that grace will grab a hold of them and they'll be drawn to Christ and be saved. That's the purpose of what is going on here in these verses. And so grace is coming to us and grace is being with us. But then verses 25 through 27 are like an addendum. And I'm not sure about this and what I'm about to say, but I like to think that this might be. Okay, so this is complete speculation, but I'm excited about it. All right? In every one of Paul's epistles, he would show its authenticity by signing it. And so he would write to the Galatians. He was so disturbed over the Galatians, he said, you see with what large letter Okay, we think Paul had, among other ailments, he had an eye affliction. He sees with what large letter that he had written with this. And one of the aspects of the epistle to the Galatians to show Paul's concern is that Paul here is, he's the one doing it. Okay, so he says that every one of his epistles that are authentic, because there were fake epistles floating around that were purported to be written under his penmanship, but the authentic epistles Paul would write, he would sign at the end of those epistles. And I like to think that when Tertius wrote down in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen," he handed the scroll to the apostle. And the apostle took up his pen, as it were, and instead of just writing, "The grace of God be with you," as that signature, because of the contents of this epistle, he was just full of emotion and full of joy and grace and energy about this. And he writes, but now unto him, he writes a benediction. Can you see him writing this? "Now unto him who is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." And he just goes on through that whole thing, and he concludes by saying, "Unto God, only wise, be glory through the Son forever." And he signs it, "Amen." The apostolic signature. So that's speculation. I don't know that that's what happened, but I'd like to think that that's what happened. It would not be unlike the apostle to do that. And I don't think it would be unlike you, right? If your heart is so overflowing with joy of the gospel and the power of the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to get to the end of this long epistle, 16 chapters. Of course, he didn't know it was going to be 16 chapters. Chapters and verses were added later. Okay, so you got this long letter that's going on here. It would not be unusual, at least it's happened to me, to teach through this whole book, as I did earlier this year, to go through this whole book and really get to the end of this book and with a heart of joy and happiness and humility, with literal tears in the corners of my eye because of joy, to say, "Now unto him who has the power to do this." I mean, folks, these verses, verses 25 through 27, is what makes a life of vanity fruitful. This is what gives us hope and joy. A new car is temporal. It gives you happiness, and an hour later, you got to have something else to make you happy. This is eternal joy, eternal happiness, the eternal love of Christ that's coming to us every time we open our Bibles, every time the church gathers together and accurately proclaims, as you see in verse 25, the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ. This isn't a man's opinion. This is Christ proclaiming to his people these words. That's amazing, isn't it? To think that this is going on the face of this fallen world, and we so neglect it, and we're so joyless over it. It just shows you how wicked we are to get excited about things that are temporal and to neglect the things that are eternal. But Lord willing, one day the eternal things will come upon us, and we will enjoy the things that are temporal, but we'll no longer glory in the things that are temporal, because the things that are temporal proclaim the glory of God. And we'll see that. And so Paul says, and this is what I want to bring out here. It says in verse 25, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to," next two words, "my gospel." Now that phrase, "my gospel," is also repeated in this book. Go back to Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 16, where Paul is talking about the religious man and the day of judgment. Verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? My gospel. And we made mention of this before. Paul is absolutely possessive about this, isn't he? If I was writing it, I might write it this way. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to His gospel. But Paul says it's my gospel. And the reason why I think that Paul says that it's his gospel is not only because he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, but because of what it did for him. Here's a man walking on the Damascus Road. He thinks he's doing the will of God. He knows without a shadow of a doubt that this man Jesus is a fake. He's an imposter. He is not who that he said that he was. Who does he think thinking that God would take on human flesh, that God would come down, that this man is God in human flesh? An impossibility. There's no way that that could happen. He knows what Moses wrote. He has the scripture backing him up, he thinks. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Who do you think you are saying that this man, Jesus, who's hung on a tree, suspended between heaven and earth, who are you to say this is the blessed one when Moses wrote, the word of God says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree? I'd say the man thinks he's on firm foundation, don't you? But what he didn't realize was this, that the man, Christ Jesus, was not hung on that tree for himself. He was hung on that tree in our place. The scripture is true, isn't it? Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The question is, who was the curse for? And it was not for him. It was for us, and it was for our sins. And God imputed our sins upon him, counted it to his account, and God reconciled man in the Son of God. He brought us back to God because his only begotten Son took those sins, and God poured out His wrath upon His Son instead of on us. And Paul didn't understand that, but he did understand this, that on that road to Damascus, as he was there, and that light came, and with just a blast of that light, and folks, I want to remind you, it wasn't the infinite glory, it was a measured glory. If it had been the infinite glory, Paul would have died. No man can look upon the infinite glory of God and live. Nobody. Ever. And so that glory strikes him off his horse. He falls down on the ground. Can you imagine what that felt like? Just think about falling off a horse, falling on the ground. And then all of a sudden, this Shekinah glory, he recognizes the light. He recognizes the Shekinah. He realizes that this is God. Something's going on here that is God-oriented. Who are you, Lord? You hear that? He knows this is the Shekinah glory. Who are you, Lord? And then the words that shattered his self-righteousness. I am Jesus. Can you imagine? You can't imagine. Because your righteousness has not been shattered like his was. I doubt if I was to ask you, before you got saved, did you think your life was blameless according to the law? I sincerely doubt that any of you, any of us would say, oh yeah, Paul did. He says, as concerning or as touching the righteousness which is in that law, blameless. Not before God, but before men. Here's this man, knowing that what he's doing is completely and dogmatically right. Believing with all of his heart that the verses in the Bible, this man, Jesus, on that tree, was cursed of God. Knowing that it was his responsibility to rid this disease out of Israel. So therefore, he's persecuting the church, putting men and women to death, torturing them, forcing them to recant a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. He's believing all that is of God, and he's walking in rightness, and he hears these three words, I am Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with that? Because with those three words, that means he's alive. And if he is alive, that means God raised him from the dead. And if that's the case, that means God approved him. That's huge, isn't it? Not only did he say, I am Jesus, he said, I am the one you are persecuting. Well, see, he thought he was just going after the church. He didn't think he was persecuting God. So Paul is brought into a blind stupor, as it were, for 3 days. And during those 3 days, he was so confused. He fasted those 3 days. And can you imagine the quantity of thinking he did during that time? And his thinking, brethren, was of such a nature. Now please hear this. His thinking and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was of such a nature in his life that when Ananias comes and lays his hand on him and his sight is restored, the Bible says that immediately he preached Christ. Now, it takes something to come off your knees, as it were, in 3 days and go into a synagogue and start preaching Christ Jesus and have the ability to defend it. This gospel had revolutionized his life. This gospel had revolutionized his walk to the place that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 he says that the secrets of men through the Son of God, because all judgment has been given to the Son, that the Son of God is going to judge every secret of man according to my gospel. It is a gospel that bears the power of God. He's going to mention the same thing. We won't turn to it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he talks again to Timothy and he says, this is my gospel. In other places in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says it's our gospel. He's very possessive about this, isn't he? Twice, first in 1 Thessalonians, another time in 2 Thessalonians, he says it's our gospel. This is my gospel. This is our gospel. This is what we're preaching. This is what we're teaching. This is what, look in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the what? To the gospel of God. Okay, Paul's given his life to this. I can't tell you the number of times I've laid in bed and I thought, you know what? I'm giving my whole life on this fact that God is faithful to what he said in this book. My whole life is predicated on that. And yours is too, as a believer. Right? If we're wrong, it's all lost, isn't it? But if we're right, it's all gain. Okay, those are the choices that are out there. So, So Paul talks about his gospel. Just quickly, we're here at the end of Romans chapter 16. Go over a couple of pages to the end of Romans chapter 4 when he says in verse 16 to that church, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, and for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So there's Paul's gospel that's being proclaimed, this justification by faith through grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. There's that that's being proclaimed. And then there is in that same gospel the ways that we are to function and live and behave among one another in a lost and dying world. We've already looked at those ways in the last two Lord's days. Now, folks, I want to reemphasize something to us, that unless we preach Paul's gospel and Paul's ways, we'll never know revival. We'll never know revival unless we preach both of them. If you reject or you modify Paul's gospel, which was the same gospel that the early apostles were preaching, then at the worst, what you have is a Galatian situation. Or Paul has to say, "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Or at best, you have a defective birth that finds the health of that body very difficult to discern. And Paul would mention these types of things in Galatians chapter 5. If you accept Paul's gospel but you reject his ways, then you end up building with wood, hay, and stubble. What's God going to do with wood, hay, and stubble? He's going to destroy it, isn't he? So even though outwardly you might look like you're having success, it really is a worldly success. It is a temporal success. And we can build great monstrosities with wood, hay, and stubble. And we can paint it to look like gold, silver, and precious stone. But it's still wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire will declare its character. And so, brethren, that's why I say you got to have Paul's gospel. And you got to have Paul's what? Paul's ways. And both of them together bring life to a people and to a congregation. Someone says, "Well, why in the world does God allow a minister to build with wood, hay, and stubble? Why would he even give him that choice? Why doesn't he destroy it immediately? What's he delaying on this? Why does he allow it to grow and get big?" And folks, here's one of the reasons. He desires the church to repent. Revelation 2 and 3 is clear about that, isn't it? Churches can get pretty rank, right? They can get pretty odious in the nostrils of the Lord, to where they think they have no need of anything, including the Savior. Laodicea, as bad as it was still a candlestick. Jesus was walking, though he was outside the church, because they didn't need him anymore. And so he delays because he desires repentance. But brethren, I want to remind you that because he delays doesn't mean he won't execute. Because he tells those churches, if you don't repent, I will remove your what? I'll remove your candlestick. And so we must accept Paul's gospel and we must accept his ways both together. Now, as we look at Romans 16, and we want to look at this gospel and the glory of it, I want us to know some things here in this benediction by the Apostle Paul. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now unto him Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Brethren, I want us to understand, first of all, that only God has the ability to establish us. Right? Only God. Now unto him that is God the Father, unto him that is a power to establish you. He's talking there to the churches at Rome that God and only God, we don't have the ability to establish ourselves. We don't have the ability to bring stability in our life, hope that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't have that kind of ability to do that. We may think we're doing that by using worldly ways and worldly methods and worldly devices, but that's only temporary because we end up being shook by the things of this world. Christ is the only rock. Amen? He's the only rock that's out there that we're to be set upon. We're to build on the rock, right? The man that builds on the sand, the house will be what? Destroyed. Does he build the house? Yes. Is it still destroyed? Yes. But if it's built on the rock, the winds come and the waters beat on that house, and it what? Why? Because of your great house building ability? No, because it was founded on a rock. It's the rock that upholds the house. And so God has the power, he has the ability. He's the only one that can set a church in strength. He's the only one that can stabilize us. He's the only one that can give us fruitfulness. He's the only one that can grant authority and blessing and fruitfulness. He's the only one that can do that. And brethren, because of that, it behooves us to gather together, like we're going to do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night, to ask him for this. Amen? He's the only one that has the ability to do this. You say, well, I'm just fine, thank you. Well, if you think you're just fine and that you're stable apart from him, you are the most unstable. Because it's not whether you think you're stable or whether you have self-confidence or whether you're firm in what you believe. What matters is that when God sends the winds and the trials, you stand unshaken. That's what matters. And so this stabilization and this power, look in Romans 16, verse 25 again. Now to him that is a power to establish you. Now how does God establish believers? Through the what? The gospel. What is the gospel? When I was in Asia, you couldn't count the number of times I just kept emphasizing them. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? What's the gospel? And finally, they got it. They got it. And they would say it over and over and over because I'm trying to make a point. The gospel is Christ. It's a man. It's the God-man. It's someone sitting on a throne. It's the one who was born a Jew. It's the one who in whom was God in human flesh. It's the one whom God the Father raised up by the power of the Spirit. This is the one. And God establishes the church and he establishes believers through the gospel, or we could say this, through Jesus Christ. Both of those are synonymous. To say one is to say the other. To say the other is to say the other. And so this establishment, this grounding in the truth is according to the good news of that gospel. And not just merely 4 points, but look at verse 25. It is according to my gospel and the what? And the preaching. Now, you would think he would have said, and of our preaching, but he doesn't say that. It's actually through the preaching of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you ever heard Jesus preaching? because that's the only way that you're going to be established. You're established according to the gospel. Amen? That establishment is only of God, only through those means, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, with all sincerity, have you heard him preach? Okay, and I want you to hold your place here. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go to chapter 2. Verse 13. And it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off," that is Gentiles, "are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," verse 16, "and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," verse 17, "and came." Who came? Christ came and preached. He came and preached. What did he preach? Peace to who? Who are the ones that were afar off? It's the Gentiles. In this context, it's the church at Ephesus that's in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Christ came and he preached to them. Now I want to ask you, where in the world, in your Bible, is there where when Jesus came in a human body, in the Gospels, that's where we have a record of his life, where do you read in there where he left Israel, walked all the way up through Antioch, walked all the way over to Turkey, modern-day Turkey, got over into Asia Minor, went to a particular community called the city of Ephesus, started preaching to those people, and they got saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, brethren, you can look all day long. You will never find that. But you will find this. You will find faithful men who reflected the preaching of Jesus in their message, who came like Paul did, right? Who came like Timothy did, like that apostolic company did, and they entered into that city at Ephesus and they began to preach and teach and manifest the life of Jesus Christ. And they were doing it with such an accurate reflection that it was, as it were, Christ preaching to them. Now that's preaching, right? What we want to hear in preaching, we want to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. Because that is the only preaching, the gospel, that is the only preaching that can establish us. And it is the only preaching and the means, the gospel, by which God the Father exercises his power to a people is through those means. And every one of us that have gotten saved because maybe not the whole thing that person said to you was the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, Philip came and told Peter, "We have found the Messiah," but he didn't really say that he was the Son of God. He said he was the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a little off, isn't he? Okay, but when Peter came and saw him, he heard him, didn't he? Okay, there's something in that message that registers. And in the registering of that message, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ to you, you are to respond to that. For example, this morning, we're here, we're looking at Paul's gospel. Paul's rejoicing over this. Okay? To the degree that I am reflective of what the text is saying, is the measure of the degree of your responsibility to obey it. Because if I'm saying what the text is saying, it is the same as if who is saying it. So he could actually say to you, if you appear before him on that day, he could actually ask you this question. Did you obey me? That'd be a legitimate question, right? Okay. Did you hear what I said to you? That would be a legitimate question. Because these aren't the words of men. But as it is in truth, it's the Word of God that has the power to establish us. It has the power to save us. It has the power to put us in right standing before God. And it's all about what He does, right? It's not about what we do. It's about His righteousness. So He's the one that has the power. He's the one that's exerting the power through the gospel. He's the one that's preaching to you. He's the one that's drawing you. He's the one that you need to hear. He's the one you need to believe. See, it's all about Him. And so Paul is excited about that. As we go back to Romans 16, he says, "Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to Paul's gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ through the apostolic witness of which we have a New Testament, through the church, as the church preaches that New Testament, it echoes it like the church at Thessalonica did when Paul could write unto them that from you echoed the word of the Lord. And it echoed to such a degree that Paul didn't have to go there and do any pioneer work in those surrounding areas. And I like the word echo. Echo really describes our responsibility, isn't it? I'm to echo it as a preacher. You're to echo it as a witness. I'm to echo his behavior. You're to echo his behavior. We're to walk as a church echoing everything in this book. Christ Jesus. And so that's why we were created. Now, the result of this, Romans 16, verse 25, is this, that they were to be established according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. This was something that was hidden. It was hinted at, but the fullness of that mystery was still hidden. According to the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, that's what a mystery is, we would have never known it apart from God revealing it through Jesus Christ. Verse 26, but now, when? Now, is made manifest. It's been unhidden through the revelation of God and by the scriptures of the prophets. It was always there, but we couldn't see it until Christ came, opened up that revelation to us so that we could see the riches of His glory properly. So it was kept hidden according by the scriptures of the prophets, and this was according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Who was the one that hid it? God. And it was according to His commandment, and now it is made manifest by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. It is made manifest through the scriptures. That's where he's showing them that gospel is. It is all according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He's the one that commanded it to be made manifest. He's the one that selected and chose Paul. He's the one that gave him the revelation. God's the one that guided the writing down of all this. And that gospel is to be made known to who? All nations. Indiscriminately. All ethnicities, all nationalities, all families, all tongues, all ages, right? We're to do this indiscriminately to all nations. Why? for the obedience that flows out of what? Faith. Genuine faith always gives birth to obedience, and the obedience is made manifested through love, Galatians chapter 5 says. Now, brethren, what Paul is doing here, which we perhaps don't recognize this as of yet, is he is doing nothing more than reiterating how he started this book. Okay, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1. And let's begin reading. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, parentheses, which he promised before, how? By his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's already said that in Romans 16. That gospel that Paul is separated to is concerning, verse 3, his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, by whom? We have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among who? All nations. Right? He's re-saying how he started this epistle. This epistle is booked in with two wonderful summary theological statements. And in between those two bookends is a full explanation that God has for us concerning His Son. And so a proper understanding of the gospel and a proper belief in the gospel brings us to the place where we obey. How do we obey? We believe. What happens if we fully believe? Then we walk like he walked. Okay, that's what is going on here. Now, folks, all this that I just mentioned to you is how God establishes us. And it all begins with the gospel. And folks, here is the gospel very simply. Number one. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven to everybody on the face of the earth. It will be revealed in its fullness, but it is being revealed right now. And brethren, basically it's being revealed because all men are in servitude to their feelings. They live for their feelings, they walk by their feelings, they listen to music that generates feelings. It's all about what? It's all about feeling. They love their feelings, they walk by their feelings, everything. You ask them a decision about something and you may say this, well, how do you feel about it? Oh, well, I feel that's a good decision. I think I'm for that. Well, you think you're for that because you have a good feeling about it. We're in bondage to our feelings. Christians are to be walking by revelation. What revelation? The revelation of His Son. That's how we walk. And there's no overlap in that. We're growing to a walking, living walk in that light. The light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or we are walking further and further into darkness. Because they profess themselves to be wise, they become what? They become fools. That's the thing about the world that's so damaging. They're walking around telling everybody, look how smart we are. Go to the library, look at how many books purport to have the way. And folks, we buy into this. And so we're under the wrath of God. And the fact that we are slaves to our desires and to our feelings and to our sensualities, and God gives us over to greater and greater degrees of that and greater degrees of insanity, is an evidence that God's judging us. Man says, "Woohoo! I'm being free." You're being destroyed. But your sinful nature says you're being free. I had years ago, I had two teenagers I was talking to, and I was giving them the gospel, and they told me dogmatically, they said, "We are not in bondage to anybody. We are our own independent people." That's what they said, it just about that way. And I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "All right." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. How do you come out with your decisions?" They said, "We make our decisions." I said, "Well, good. How do you make your decisions?" They said, "Well, we think it over. We evaluate the evidence. We bring it together. We think it over." I said, "Well, good." I said, "Where do your thoughts come from?" And they said, "Well, you know, they just happen." Right? You're sitting there and a thought pops in your mind. My question to you, where did he come from? And when I asked them, where did it come from that they would obey it? It got very quiet. Because they realized they weren't independent. They didn't think their own thoughts. Their thoughts were coming from somewhere. And the fact is, it was either coming from the Bible or it was coming from their fallen nature. And if it was coming from their fallen nature, then they're enslaved to their nature because they're obeying it. Isn't that right, brethren? We are slaves either to our fallen nature or we are slaves to Christ. And so that wrath is upon all men. We're not waiting for the wrath of God to come on us. It already is. And one day you will stand before Him and the fullness, His undiluted wrath, will be poured out on a person that is not in Christ, and they will be cast bodily into a lake of fire and brimstone forever. And brethren, don't think that that's unjust. When a man decides he wants to live apart from God, God will allow them to live apart from Him forever, and they will experience the wrath thereof. This is just. But thanks be to God, God sent His only begotten Son, didn't He? He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and His Son came, and He made statements that He was God in human flesh. He made statements like He came to do the will of the Father, which had sent Him. He made statements like, "I can't do anything but what God the Father has shown me." He walked in a way that was so contrary to everything on the face of this earth. He told everybody in everything He did and everything He thought and everything He felt that He loved God the Father with all of His heart and all of His soul and all of His mind and all of His strength. He came to fulfill the righteousness that we needed. He died on a cross to take away our sins. He was buried because we deserved to what? Die. He was raised for our justification. He sits on a throne right now, ready and willing and calling and yearning and working and drawing to Himself people. He's not idle. This isn't a deistic, evolutionist type of activity. God is active. And through that gospel and belief in that gospel, turning from your sin to believe in a God who has the ability to raise a human being from death. Not only is the ground of our salvation, it is our confidence that we too will be raised one day from the grave. And so if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you would be saved, because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart made unto righteousness, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? You say, that just sounds so weak. It is the power of God. And folks, this is exactly what Paul would write to the Corinthians. He would say that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are being saved, it is the power of God. And so, brethren, we live today in glorious times. But now, is made manifest by the prophets, by the scripture. We have the New Testament that helps us to understand the Old Testament. We have the manifestation of the love of God in the Son of God. We know what the righteousness of God looks like. We can behold it in action in the face of His dear Son. His power can live inside of us. In order that we would voluntarily lay down our lives so that all the nations could hear this wonderful truth, this power. And at the end of the day, it would be to God only wise. Because no man came up with this, right? To God only wise be glory through the Son forever. This is so amazing that to walk away from here not stunned by the immensity of all this is to walk away with a cold heart. And it could be that you're walking away with a dark one. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul, aren't you ashamed? Because it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone, that's all the nations, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because therein, in the gospel, which has the power of God, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's why we're not ashamed. Brethren, let us as a church be revived by holding on to the gospel. Let's not modify it. Amen. Let's hold on to that. Let's guard it. Let's watch over it. Let's believe it. Let's be persuaded about that. Okay. And then that gospel in which Christ died and was buried and rose again, let us learn how to walk according to the gospel, how to walk in weakness, how to walk in conformity to His death so that we might walk in the power of God. Let's hold on to that, because brethren, if we don't, the world has lost blessing, right? Because this is what they need, and we have. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.